depending wholly upon the help of the Holy Spirit, I'll draw your attention to St. Luke's Gospel, chapter 1 and verse 14. St. Luke's Gospel, chapter 1 and verse 14. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. The first chapter of St. Luke's Gospel and the 14th verse. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. These words were spoken by the angel to Zacharias when he appeared to him and told him that Elizabeth should conceive this child, John the Baptist. And then he followed the words of declaration that she should bring forth this son by the words of our text. But before we go into the text, I'd just like to name this, that we notice in the reading of how Zacharias and his wife had walked over the years. It'd be a wonderful thing in our experiences if we're found like they were, and they were both righteous before God. That means they were right in the sight of God, and they walked in the right way, which was the narrow path to heaven. And then they walked in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blamely. What a mercy if we are found like that tonight. Are you walking, and am I, in all the commandments of the Lord? It's a blessed thing to follow hourly the instructions of heaven. They walked in all the commandments, not some of them. They didn't choose what ones they wanted to walk in and what ones they didn't. They walked in them all. And ordinances of the Lord blameless. But there was one thing that was upon them, which I want to name, and that was they got a cross. And one of the crosses that they carried was that Elizabeth was barren and they had no children. You know, God knows within each of us here tonight what sort of cross we carry. They got their cross. Remember, they walked ever so uprightly before God. Do you know the way, and do I, to walk uprightly? Because the Lord has promised that no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. The way to walk uprightly is leaning upon him. Because if we lean upon him, he'll never fail us. And the harder the child of God leans upon him, the more upright they walk. Now you think of that tonight. Now they walked uprightly. But they got this cross. You know, a cross, what the child of God bears, is often like an iceberg. Is it not only 1/8 of an iceberg that's visible? The greatest part of an iceberg is never seen, is under the water. And no man knows the extent of anguish of heart and soul before God that this was to this dear woman. She got a cross. Because it was often regarded through the Word of God, especially in the Old Testament, as a curse when a woman was barren. God, it seemed as though God had frowned upon them if they were in such a condition. But you know the Lord often overruled this to bring to pass those things that were impossible. And here we find it. Because in this case, these two dear souls, they were both old and well stricken in years. And we find God bringing to pass something that was very blessed. That through these two characters, there should come forth that blessed person of John the Baptist. Now I don't in any way tonight wish to draw your thoughts or mine away from the birth of the Lord Jesus. Because, as we mentioned John, that John was sent of God to prepare the way for the coming of the Lord Jesus. And I want to apply this text, as the Lord may help us tonight, not only to the birth of John, but to the birth of the Lord Jesus also. Well, of course, God wonderfully sanctified the cross that these characters carried to them and overruled it. It's a wonderful thing in the cross that you may have to be able to say what the hymn writer said, that whatever cross lies at thy door, it cometh from the Lord. You'll need much grace to say that, and you won't say it lightly. But this dear woman, and Zacharias too, had the whole thing sanctified too. And they could see the Lord's hand in it all. So the Lord knows in your experience, whether it's something in Providence you're in, something in your family, maybe an affliction is a cross, and you have to carry it. It may be one soul here tonight is carrying something. I hadn't thought of naming this, it's just how it came as we stood up before you tonight. But whatever cross lies at thy door, it cometh from the Lord. And I hope and pray the Lord would so sanctify this to you, that you might prove the Lord's in it from the beginning to the end. Because if he sanctifies it, he'll make the bitterest parts of it to be sweet to you. Now out of this bitterness, in the pathway of Elizabeth and Zacharias, there was going to come forth a season of joy. You may say, well, they'd had years when they'd known sadness. They had. But they hadn't been left completely destitute of joy and peace. The Lord had come on numerous occasions to them and so overruled these things that it was for their good. And then, of course, he came in this wonderful way and visited them. And he promised this to them that's in the text, thou shalt have joy and gladness. And many shall rejoice at his birth. Firstly, regarding this text, I feel in my heart to need the application of it. It's so important as we go into God's house that we might have the application of those things we read and those that we sing and those that we hear preached. How much do you take home with you? That God has spoken right into your heart. So as we name this text tonight, my one desire before God is that we might have the application of it. Because there will be a day of rejoicing if we do. You may say to me, oh, but in my experience and pathway, you don't know what I'm in. It seems impossible. Did it not seem impossible in the case of Zacharias and Elizabeth? It was impossible. It was completely out of the question, naturally. But not with God. Did we not read in the lesson that God wonderfully makes those things that are impossible possible? And he can do that in your experience. You may be plagued like Zacharias with unbelief. He was. Don't let alter the fact at all. It was true. He knew unbelief. This is why. He knew what it was for God to shut his mouth. Unbelief is a terrible sin. And we are each plagued when it is none of you escape. You all know it in some measure of unbelief. And he was plagued with it. And he didn't believe that God would bring to pass those things that he had spoken. Unbelief crept in. But the text speaks of the other side of this. But to know what's in the text, we must know what it is to pass through seasons of sorrow and sadness. Because this is the answer to that sorrow, that sadness, that grief. And thou shalt have joy and gladness. Are there any of you tonight that need that? And I would preach it to myself. Thou shalt have, now as the Lord told you, you'll have joy and gladness. If he tells you this, the day will come when you'll receive it. It may seem impossible today. You may say, well, we're coming to the close of the year and all it seems is sadness and sorrow, but thou shalt have. This is why we need the application of this word. Because if God says this, there must be the fulfillment of it. There'll be the day when you'll know something of joy. I think of the dear disciples when the Lord Jesus was about to go to Calvary. And they were full of sorrow. Sadness filled their hearts. And what does he say to them? He says, ye now therefore have sorrow. But I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man shall take from you. Now, if he tells you, sinner, he'll see you again, be sure of this, that he will. And he saw them again in it. And what was the issue? The sorrows that they endured were to be turned into joy. Let's briefly look at the first word of this, of joy, because there's something very precious about it. Do you know, and do I, anything of joy? Because joy, the poet said, is a fruit that cannot grow on nature's barren soil. You think of that before we enter into any joy. It's a fruit that cannot grow on nature's barren soil. All we can boast till Christ we know is vanity and toil. Joy, if you divide the word up, stands for three things. In the first place, the first letter stands for one blessed person, and that is Jesus. There's no joy in out of Christ. All real joy flows through a precious Jesus. And if you and I are to experience that this Christmas season, when we seek to celebrate His birth, any real joy at the season of the year, it'll flow from Christ. So Jesus must be first. And if we're to know each other, the joy of this season, Jesus must be first in our heart's esteem. You think of it. You think there's so many distractions often which draw us away. But I told our children at home this morning, as they open their gifts, if spared, to the coming Christmas morn, not just to consider those things that are given to them, but consider the gift of all gifts that God gave, the Lord Jesus Himself. Now, you know, that's the source of all joy, Jesus. You think of that tonight. Joy flows through Him. May the Holy Spirit convey to you the reality and sweetness of that has been to me today. Midst all the sadness you may pass through, Jesus first. The poet said, let Christ be first and Christ be last and Christ be all in all, Jesus first. Then if He's first, you won't be considering yourself. The O stands for others. You look at those that may be in sorrow today, some that you may be praying for, some that are walking a sad path, and your prayer is that the Lord would make Himself precious to them. You're concerned about them. And you're concerned too where they shall spend eternity. Now you think of others. Jesus first, then others, and then the why for yourself. And that's the key to real joy. A wonderful thing is joy. Do you know anything, and do I know it? The world may say, well, we're joyful. But they don't know anything of real joy of heart, because that cannot be known by the natural man. It must wholly flow from a precious Jesus. So joy, may the Lord bless us each with that joy. Zacharias and Elizabeth were to be blessed with it. Joy. You may say, well, after all the sadness, all the sorrow, yes, joy. I'll tell you what, sinner, this joy, when it comes to your poor heart, will just completely overcome you, that you'll be immersed in it. And it is these characters that walk the sadness that know what it is when the Lord turns their sadness and sorrow into joy. It's these characters that value it. Because they've known both sides, you see. We must know both sides of these things, like these characters did. Then gladness. It was a glad sound which was sounded forth through the earth when the Lord Jesus was born. You read the following chapter as we did this morning at home. You look at those shepherds that were abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock. When that blessed sound came from heaven, The angel proclaimed the sound from heaven itself. Then the shepherds, poor unworthy sinners as they were absolutely amazed at the tidings. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Then this was the glad tidings that they heard. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. Now this is just what they long to hear. Have you heard anything to gladden your heart of late? It may be, and the Lord is pleased to do it on many occasions and has done through the years, that you've gone to the house of prayer in much trouble of heart, and as soon as the text has been announced, you've known what it is for gladness to fill your heart. It seems as though the Lord's really cheered the inmost parts of your heart. I think of a dear old man years ago who was in ever so much trouble, cast down, ever so sorrowful. And he went to hear the late Mr. Kemp, the pastor at Luton. And he had ever so many delays on the way to chapel. Of course, he had to walk in those early days. Everything to hinder him. Satan put everything in the way. But you know, eventually he got there. And as he got to that chapel, late for the service, he was there just in time to hear Mr. Kemp announce the text. And as he walked into that chapel to slip into the seat at the back where he used to sit, the dear man read the text and the Lord spoke it right into his heart. Cast down, but not destroyed. That was the text. And the dear man, it filled his heart with gladness, not destroyed. He said, if ever I bless God for his mercy, I did as I had the application of that word. You see, it came right where he was. Now, if you're in sadness tonight, you may have said, well, we sung because you read the text. But I want to come down to where you are, sinner. And may the Lord sweetly apply the text to you. Thou shalt have. Don't forget this. Thou shalt have. Joy and gladness. When the Lord says thou shalt, thou wilt have it. There's no doubt about this. The hymn writer speaks of God's shalls and wills, that they are firm as the everlasting hills. And when God says, thou shalt or thou wilt, thou wilt have them. And the day will come when you'll see it. You may say, well, it seems impossible. It was with them. Don't forget the case, it was impossible. But out of this impossibility, there was going to come forth that which was most blessed. Gladness. Oh, may we know more and more gladness in our soul. It's a wonderful thing to hear the glad tidings of the gospel. This will gladden your heart. It'll gladden your heart too, as you feel, and only the Lord can grant it, just a little of the sweet presence of the Lord with you as you venture on gladness. Oh, this will gladden your heart. And Mary shall rejoice at his birth. Now, we read, did we not, in this chapter of how they rejoice. Because this babe that was born was to be filled, the Word told us that we read tonight, with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. This precious babe, John the Baptist, was to be filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. Wonderful mercy. But when he was born, there was joy. There was a season of rejoicing. And her neighbors and her cousin heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her. And what did they do? They rejoiced with her. Now if the Lord appears for any of you, and especially if you're exercised about one another, what will your response be? I remember several years ago having a letter from a dear deacon of a cause in Sussex that I love. And he wrote to me, I'd had a season in the ministry of sweet rejoicing. I longed to have it again. And he wrote to me and he said this. He said, my heart rejoices with you. I've never forgotten it. He said, my desire is to sorrow when you sorrow and rejoice when you rejoice. Now that's what they did with Elizabeth. They rejoiced with her. If you see a person that's delivered out of their troubles, you rejoice with them. Don't do anything to bring them back into bondage or distress or sorrow. One of the late servants of God that's now in heaven, he was saying to me about one of his sons. I asked him lovingly and inquiringly how he was. He said, I'll tell you where he is. He said, the Lord has blessed him and he's in a season where he's on the mount. He can praise the Lord. And he said, I don't want to do anything to pull him down. Now I thought ever so much of that. You think in your heart, there's so many who want to pull you down. But you know, really, there should be rejoicing with those that rejoice. You rejoice with them. Sound forth the praise. Now they rejoice at the birth of this child. He was sent, John the Baptist was, to prepare the way for the coming of the Lord Jesus. Wonderful character he was. Preached most blessedly the gospel of Christ and repentance. You know, he was the preacher of repentance. Wonderful mercy to be blessed with real repentance. But I don't want to confine my thoughts wholly to the birth of John. I know this text refers to it. But I want to direct you further. You look at the rejoicing of the birth of the Lord Jesus. I name to you three particular characters from the Word of God that rejoiced at the sound of the birth of Jesus. You look in the following chapter and you'll find two characters particularly. We've named the shepherds. They rejoiced. They got something to rejoice over because born to them was a blessed Saviour, precious Saviour, Christ the Lord. But you look at Simeon. This man, the Lord had told him that he should not see death until he had seen the Lord's Christ. And the Lord told him this. Now you can understand the dear man rejoicing at that blessed occasion when they presented him in the temple. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then we find this. Then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people. Simeon, who loved the Lord. What did he do? He holds this precious babe in his arms. Not only naturally, it was a wonderful blessing to hold him naturally, but far greater so spiritually. I believe the arms of faith in Simeon embrace the Lord of life and glory. And what did he do? He rejoiced in God his Saviour. He did. And then Hannah, godly woman, well taught of the Spirit, what did she do? She had looked for his coming. And when he came, she rejoiced. And she came in that instant. What did she do? Don't forget it. Gave thanks. Likewise unto the Lord. She rejoiced in God. Finally, think of the wise men. In Matthew chapter 2, we read this. What did they inquire of Herod when they went up seeking to find him? I love those words. Where is he that is born King of the Jews? Where is he? Think of it. For we are come to worship him. And you know, when they got to that stable, their hearts rejoiced at the blessed birth.